by their fruit, by their good fruit. And he also says we'll know the false prophets, you know, and false teachers by their bad fruit. In the parable of the sower, you know, Jesus talks about the four different types of seed falling on four different types of, ground, or it's the same seed on four different types of ground. And there's one that falls on good ground, and that's what we're encouraged to do, and it bears fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. Then, of course, in John 15, Jesus talking about that he is the vine, we are the branches. And because we are the branches and because we're plugged into the vine, we are going to bear fruit. And without being connected to the vine, we will bear no fruit. So we see that it's part of our calling. And it's also, I think, a demonstration of our faithfulness. Jesus talks a lot about being faithful, and that means bearing fruit. And he tells us that our role and our influence in the age to come is based somewhat, in fact, a lot, on how faithful we are here or how much we bear fruit. We also talked a little bit last week about false conversions. Unfortunately, they're far too common. And basically, no fruit. That's how we see a false conversion. But we also pointed out that there's also some spiritually born-again Christians who maybe perhaps aren't bearing fruit as well. And they are exhorted to begin living a life of bearing fruit. Okay, so today we're in Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Let me read it. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we're speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope even into the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay, that's going to be our passage. Let's look again at verse 9. But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. First of all, I just want to make a comment how the writer of Hebrews often refers to the people he's writing to as beloved. And what does that mean? They are loved. They're loved by God. And that's so important for all of us to know that we are beloved. We are loved by God. Sometimes, you know, the early church, they would refer to each other as, hello, beloved, hello, beloved. And it was a way of reinforcing the idea that God loves you. Just remember that. And sometimes maybe I kind of think maybe we should call one another beloved, you know, because it is something that we need to constantly be reminded of. And then he goes on and says, you know, I am convinced of better things concerning you. And, of course, better things, we're going to kind of see, becomes a key phrase, really, for the rest of Hebrews. God is calling us to better things. Yes, it's good to have that foundation of the elementary teaching about the Christ, but God is calling us to better things. And specifically, he says, things that accompany salvation. Literally, that means things that belong to salvation. And what are some things that belong to salvation? You know, I think the writer of Hebrews is still talking about how you can tell if someone is truly born again. I think there's three things. There's probably a lot more. But first of all, there's inner peace in our soul. When we truly become born again, we get a peace that we never had before. In fact, Romans 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, We now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. And it's not just something peace that suggests that everything's going around us. Even when things are not going well, we can still have that peace. It's a mark of the inner life. Another thing is that there's a desire to follow, to obey, to learn about Jesus. And we may not always be faithful in obeying, but there's still something inside of us that we want to obey. You know, we want to follow Jesus. And then I think another thing, and we've already talked about this, but let's mention it again, is if we're truly born again, if we've truly been regenerated, we are going to begin to bear fruit, or at least have a desire to bear fruit. That's because we're now connected to the vine. You know, Jesus, bearing fruit is who we are. It's what we do. And if we're not bearing fruit, or if we don't have a desire to bear fruit, then we need to ask ourselves some serious questions. You know, perhaps there's some spiritual sickness that's going on inside of us that we need to take care of. Okay, let's go into verse 10. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name and having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. So it's not just the inner life, it also, the things that accompany salvation, it's also through our works. Now, yes, works are important. Though they don't have anything to do with getting our salvation, but they prove that we are truly born again. And especially, you know, sometimes we kind of think of works as maybe volunteering or something like that for something, and that's all good. But according to this, it's ministering to the saints. That's really the works he's talking about. Now, I think we probably all know this, but maybe we should go over this again. Who are the saints? Biblically, all those who are born again are the saints. Now, I know that probably a lot of women are probably kind of thinking their husbands, watching their kids this weekend, are saints. But you know, even if they didn't watch their kids, or even if they did a bad job, if they're truly born again, they're still saints according to the Bible. You know, you may never have heard of Saint Eduardo or Saint Erlis or Saint Judy or Saint Vanessa, but they are saints. Why? Because they've been truly born again. And here they are encouraged, the people that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, encouraged and commended for their works, for their ministering to the saints, you know. And, of course, you know, in our discipleship groups, we're going through, the present study we're going through is biblical church life. We're talking a lot about that, aren't we? You know, the one another's, you know, how we're to serve one another, how we're to bear with one another, how we're to encourage one another, how we're to exhort one another, you know, a lot of things. That's all part of ministering to the saints. And just imagine what would happen if everyone in the body of Christ saw as their calling ministering to the saints, you know, preferring one another. It would change the church. In fact, it would be such a vibrant place that people would be knocking on our doors trying to get into the church. They'd be thinking, I want what they have. And we'd be able to kind of say, well, listen, it's not anything that we're doing. It's Jesus and our following Jesus and his living through us that makes a difference. So our works are important. Just real quick, I just want to, you know, I know as evangelicals, sometimes we downplay works because we don't get saved by works. That's right. But after we are saved, works should be a part especially ministering to the saints. Just a few verses here real quick. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Or Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created for this, which God prepared beforehand so that we'd walk in him. In other words, in fact, if you read it in context, since the foundation of the world, God knew who we would be, and he already ordained for the good works that we would do. And again, good works is something we're all called to, so it's not like give $1 million to some charity. That's nice, but most of us don't have $1 million to give, do we? You know, unless there's something about you that I don't know about, you know. But we do have the ability to serve one another, and that's the good works he's talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul is talking here about widows, and widows specifically who have served God all their life. He says, listen, we'd like for the church to kind of, you know, take care of their needs, but only if they've kind of served as an example. Verse 9, 10, a widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works. And if she's brought up children, and if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, again, that's the believers, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. Good works are important. Chapter 6, verse 18 and 19. He's talking about, those who are rich in the present world, verse 17. And he says, verse 18, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. In other words, those who are rich, you just have an added responsibility. And actually, a case could be made that we who live in this country, compared to most of the world, all of us are rich. And he says, be rich in good works by being generous to others, you know, and especially to the saints. Titus 3:8 says, this is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God will be careful to engage, what? In good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Now, by the way, just a couple verses earlier is that verse that a lot of us know where it says, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we've done in righteousness. But then a couple verses later, he says, we need to be engaged in good deeds now that we have known the Lord. So this is important. You know, actually in Hebrews, we could get to this a little bit later, but in chapter 10, verse 32 through 35, it talks about how the saints that he's writing to, how they joyfully accepted the seizure of their property, and how they, they have a better possession, you know, a heavenly one, a lasting one. We'll get to that a little bit later. And actually, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus writes to the seven churches, five times he says, I know your deeds. So are deeds and works important? Yes, especially as we minister to other people. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 6, verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you, I like that, each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. When it comes to our calling that we have in Christ and the need to press on in maturity and our call to bear fruit, especially in ministering to the saints, diligence is required. It won't simply happen by going to church. I don't even like that phrase because we don't go to the church. We are the church. But a lot of times that's our mentality. Oh, I go to church, so I'm okay. No. God is calling us to apply diligence to our Christian life. Proverbs, the book that gives wisdom to all that will listen, talks a lot about diligence. Here's some of my favorites. Proverbs 12, verse 27. Hold on for a second. Let me get to Proverbs here. Verse 27, it says, "A lazy man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence." That's the precious possession that we have. Then in verse or chapter 19, verse 15, "Laziness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle man will suffer hunger." 19:24. It goes on, it says, "The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He will not even bring it up back to his mouth." Now you might say, that's kind of strange. But I think what he's saying there is that he does a job halfway. You know, he puts his hand in the dish, but he's too lazy to bring it back up. And, I mean, that's really lazy, you know. A sluggard. You know what a sluggard is? I'm not sure if in Spanish this translates right, but sluggard comes from the little insect that's a slug. And it's like a snail, except it doesn't have a shell. And it goes really, really slow. In fact, it goes from here to here. It may take him 10 minutes to go that far, you know. And sluggard means you're like a slug. You're going, but you're very, very lazy, you know. And that's right. That's right. And you're not really getting anywhere. And Proverbs talks a lot about the sluggard. We're going to read a couple more. Chapter 20, verse 4. "The sluggard," there it is, "does not plow after the autumn. So he begs during the harvest and has nothing." 21, 25 through 26. "The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he's craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back." So again, the sluggard, it's not that he doesn't have a desire. It's not that he craves, you know, to do well. And that's the way it is sometimes with Christians. We desire to do well. We have a craving to be a mighty woman of God or a mighty man of God. But we don't have diligence. 22, verse 13. This is a funny one. "The sluggard says, 'There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets.'" So he doesn't go outside. Talk about excuses for not getting out. Well, there might be a lion outside. What's that? That's right. Or maybe a moose, you know, if you're here, you know, and even in the streets. So he's talking about in town. Well, sure, I guess theoretically there could be a lion in the streets, but there could be a lion anywhere, you know, back then. But the point is, the sluggard always has an excuse. One more. Chapter 24. By the way, there's more here. It says, actually, this is a few verses. "I passed by the field of the sluggard, and by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. So he kind of equates the two. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. When I saw, I reflected on it, and I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber, and your want like an armed man. Verse 33, it says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding your hands to rest. That's all it takes to make the difference between someone who's diligent and a sluggard. It's the little things. Well, I'll just take a quick nap here, or I'm just going to take a little bit of rest. Now, this is talking about, Proverbs is talking primarily about just getting out there and just doing work, physical work, in your jobs or whatever at home. But there are times when Proverbs also sneaks in that phrase, diligence in their soul. And certainly that's what Hebrews is talking about, that we need to be diligent in our spiritual life. Verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish. Actually, the Greek word there is the same that was used in chapter 5 in verse 11, where it says, it is hard to explain since some of you have become dull of hearing. Literally, that means since some of you have become sluggish in your hearing. It doesn't say you don't hear. It just says we're sluggish in our hearing. And so the writer of Hebrews is definitely talking about something spiritually that's going on. There's a story I read. It's a true story. That always makes it nice. About an American sailor during World War II. And he was out in the Pacific, and they got into some naval battle, and the ship started kind of tipping over, and he went overboard. And he was there for hours and hours. Amazingly, someone picked him up, another ship, and he got on. And would you believe that very afternoon, the same thing happened? It got torpedoed, I guess, by the Japanese, and the ship sank, and once again, he was out on his, out in the sea. In fact, he had never even taken his life jacket off. And amazingly again, he was picked up again and rescued. And when he was out there, he said he had a lot of time just to kind of look at that life jacket. And he was very thankful for that life jacket. And one of the things he kind of noticed, that it was made by Firestone Tire in Akron. And he thought, that's kind of amazing. That's where my mom works. So when he finally got home from the war, he said, he was telling about the story. He says, yeah, my life jacket was made in that same factory you work at. You know, I guess the factory made tires, but it also during the war, they made life jackets. And he said, actually, there's a registration number. What is that registration number all about? And he was out at sea for hours and hours, or maybe a couple of days. He had it memorized. And she said, that's the every worker has a personal code of who made it. And she said, well, what was yours? Because I can probably tell you what department it was in. And he rattled it off, and she was the one who made that life jacket. His mom, you know. Not knowing that months later that it would save not once but twice her son's life. It was well made. And to me, that kind of speaks of diligence in the little things, even making a life jacket, you know. And anyway, I just thought that was kind of a neat story. Okay, verse 12. Let's kind of look at it again. So that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Now, the book of Hebrews is a lot about the promises of God. We already saw that. Remember back in Hebrews 3 and 4, it was going to the land of promise, the promised land, that God has promised something better for us. And that's what we're going to see a lot more in detail in the following chapters. And but let's just kind of think real quick. What are the promises of God for us? Of course, the most obvious ones are forgiveness of sins, eternal life. But there's also others that we also need to receive by faith, such as destiny for our lives. God has a destiny for every one of us that's truly born again. Does that mean that we're going to get it? No, we have to be diligent, and we have to walk in faith. Promises associated with prayer. You know, is our prayer life such that we are receiving the promises? How about promises associated with victory in our personal lives? Promises that we'll bear fruit, that we'll be able to kind of walk in the gifts that He's given us, or maybe even take it away from the individual, maybe for us as a church, the bigger church, that the nations will be reached in our lifetime, maybe, you know? And certainly there's the promise of just living in the promised land that God has for us. Remember Hebrews 3 and 4. They did not enter into the promised land, just like maybe a lot of Christians today don't enter into the land of promise that God has for us, that land of rest. So, you know, how do we obtain these promises? One thing we have to do is we have to imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises. Like, you know, we already saw back in Hebrews 3 and 4 examples of who people who did not inherit the promises, but Abraham, which we're going to start looking at next week, he was one who did inherit the promises. In fact, all through the scriptures, there's men and women who, by their faith and patience, they inherited the promises of God. And in fact, Hebrews 11 talks about many of these people. And then there's people among us today. Let's learn from them. Let's imitate them, especially their faith and their patience. Now, patience, just to kind of put this in proper perspective, none of us like to be patient, do we? In fact, we live in a world where we want it fast. In fact, you know, we have drive-through restaurants, you know, drive-through, get your coffee at Starbucks, you know, everything's got to be instant, we're going from 4G to 5G on internet because 4G really isn't fast enough. You know, sometimes we have to wait 5 or 6 seconds to get something. So that's our day that we live in. You know, we want it all and we want it all now. Patience is a virtue. It goes along with faith. And if we're going to inherit the promises of God, we need to begin to practice patience. Actually, the other word that's often translated patient is long suffering. Now you say, I don't like the sound of that. Does that mean kind of suffer for a long time? Yeah, that's kind of what it means. That's right. In other words, while we're walking in faith, see, we can get into faith if God gives it to us right away, but God says we may suffer for a while, even a long time, while we wait for the promise. Abraham's a good example. We'll talk about him next week, but God promised to make him a father of a mighty nation. Only problem, he didn't have any children. God said, that's okay. I'm going to give you a child. You know, I'm going to give you a son. Well, God spoke that to him when he was about 75 years old. He was thinking, wow, you know, my wife's already 65. I'm 75. She's never been able to have children. You know, God, you need to do something really, really quick. How long did God wait to give Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, their son? 25 years. He wanted to make sure that they really knew it was God that was going to do it. So he waited till they were 190 years old. Abraham 100, 90 years old for Sarah. And then he says, okay, I think now they'll kind of see that it's me that's doing that. That's long suffering. They had to wait. But they received the promise because they walked in faith and in patience. And God's promised us a lot of things. He's promised a lot to you individually, a lot of you. But remember, we've got to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And next week, we're going to start talking about Abraham and we'll get more specific. So how can we conclude today? There's several things. One, I think that's very important is ministry to the saints. That's to one another. That's part of bearing fruit. It's our calling. We've got to do that. Second, we've got to be diligent in all these things. We can't be sluggish or lazy, especially in the matters that concern our soul, especially in matters of ministering to the saints. It's easy to think, well, you know, they can do it themselves. Someone else will do it. No, God's called you to minister to the saints. And then third, be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And we're going to see for the rest of the book of Hebrews, there's a lot about the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for this book and just the words of encouragement. And today, Lord, there's several encouragements, words for us. One is that call to minister to the saints. In fact, Lord, in the context, it's an expression of bearing fruit. It's an expression or evidence of the new life within us if we're ministering to the saints. Lord, raise us to a higher level in doing that. Lord, we also ask, Lord, that you would put something within us to be diligent, not to be satisfied with a little sleep, a little slumber, a little bit of folding of hands, but Lord, let us be diligent in the things concerning you. Let us not be lazy or sluggish. And finally, Lord, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to be imitators, especially those of the scripture, but others too throughout church history, or even today, that we would be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.